is a large phenomenon, to put it that way. And we're not talking about the little virus, you know, because the virus is just a tiny micro thing. It's just a little ball of protein with genetic material inside. But the issue is that this is a human situation. It's a human issue. And all those things that are part of humanity come to bear. For instance, if you're a medical worker, say, in New York, and you're working one of those hospitals there in New York, well, your daily experience is going to emphasize things of health aspects, the dynamics of the transmission, the symptoms, the impact of the virus on your physical and mental health and all that. But let's say you're a rancher in Wyoming. Well, you're going to certainly see it very differently than you would if you're a city dweller. Your daily experience is going to be about the dynamics of what this disease is doing to the supply and demand of feed for my cows, or the price of beef, or whether or not the stock show is going to happen and the trucks are going to get there on time and be able to take my beef, which is ready to be sold, for a reasonable price, you know. It's the infrastructure of all this. Wyoming probably has very few cases compared to New York City. So whether you're in the Big Apple or you're in the Big Sky country, you're going to feel it in a different way. You'll feel it in a different way. Humans are complex. It's a human issue. Unless you're a rancher, you won't be able to grasp what this rancher has gone through for 30 years, to put it that way, of ranching. Unless you're a medical worker, all this knowledge of medicine and, you know, protocols, terminology, and those, it would have my head spinning and you just barely scratch the surface. For us here, you know, Fellowship Bible Church, we're just wondering whether we should face mask or not, you know, or social distance or not, or is it too soon to start, not soon enough to start? So what's the right perspective on all this? What's the right behavior? Is there one? Well, the big picture, you know, is something we need to know, like the big sky in Wyoming, but we also need to know the details. You know, the details that you might find in the lab in New York City. Both. God's Word gives us both. And I'd like for us to go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 in your Bibles. Psalm 46. A great psalm. We use this psalm when we sing around October the 31st, November 1st. This psalm has been put to music by a great saint of the faith, to put it that way, Martin Luther, you know, Almighty Fortress is our God. So Psalm 46, and let me begin right there at verse 1 with us, Psalm 46, and we'll put it up here. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Ah. So we come back to it. God. And that's the very first word of this psalm, God. We must always take our eyes back to God. Take it back to Him. It's easy for us to lose sight of Him who made the earth and all that is in it. Who made the virus, to put it that way? Does he plan to hurt us? No. But He's in control. In God's presence, when we come back to Him, all the clamor, all the arguing, all the pain, all the disruption, the death, the unknown part of this just stops. God, the virus doesn't affect God. He doesn't have to wear a mask. He doesn't have to worry about whether, you know, transportation is going to happen, if his work is going to happen, all this. No, he is. There's nothing risky or troubling. He's in absolute control. He is God. Now, he's not just out there in heaven, you know, enjoying lemonade by the heavenly pool. While we're all stuck at home, he's not doing that. God is our refuge and strength, and that's what the scriptures say here. You know, here we go to the little picture, to put it this way. We go, He is there, my refuge, our refuge and strength. When I think of the word refuge, it gets a little bit abstract. I think of refugee, you know. But the Hebrew is a little bit more down to earth when we think of that word. The Hebrew word is literally shelter. God is my shelter is what it means. Now, I used to live in the mountains of North Carolina, and every now and then I'd have the opportunity to go out on the Appalachian Trail. And you go up on the Appalachian Trail, and the Appalachian Trail is dotted with a bunch of these. I don't know if you can see it up here. These are shelters, you know. And this is what I think about when I think of a shelter, you know. It's not anything fancy at all, but it provides shelter. And when it's raining on the Appalachian Trail, or when it's snowing, or when the wind is really blowing, this is a great place to be. Now, the point in this passage is not that we have a shelter, but that God is my shelter. God is like this thing here. You see what's going on here? God has made himself something like this for us. He's not making us a shelter, is not what the scripture says. He says, wait a minute, I am your shelter. He is that shelter. What love, what humility for God to say that. God is our shelter. He is there in a very personal way. He's our shelter. The next one is, God is our strength. God is our strength. Now, what gives us physical strength? Well, we put this up. It's food and nutrition. That's what gives us physical strength, right? Now, we could talk about it in the emotional and also in the spiritual sense, but in a sense, we see here again that God says, I'm not providing it for you. I am your strength. I am. And in a sense, this wonderful truth here is that God makes himself, to use the analogy, food for us to consume. He is there. And that's what the next part of the verse says. A very present help in trouble. So God is our refuge. God is our strength. A very present help in trouble. Now, he's not in trouble. Is God in trouble? No, he's not in trouble. But he makes himself present in our trouble, and not to gloat like, see, serves you right. You didn't listen to me, so I'm sorry that you got into this predicament. No. He's a very present help to protect, to rescue, to strengthen in trouble. That word for very in the English is the Hebrew word great. And it comes at the end of this sentence in order to add an emphatic tone, like an exclamation point. Boom! Exclamation point. So if we were to see the order in the Hebrew, it would be like this. That word, that phrase, a very present help in trouble, is a helper in times of trouble. He is found to be greatly. Emphasis. God is right here with us to help us, to strengthen us in the middle of our trouble greatly. What a wonderful truth. You know, we've only seen verse 1 of this psalm, and look at what we've seen. What great comfort come from these words. God is saying to us, hey, I got this. I'm here for you. I'm present to help you, to protect you in your trouble in a great way. Wow. Now we've got the word trouble here. And I think as we look at this word trouble, it'll help us to understand this wonderful contrast between what God is for us and what we go through, right? What's this trouble here? Well, we know as human beings that trouble will dog us all our life. And many of us who have lived for a while know that. We expect it. We expect that, you know, we're going to have some trouble, but we're going to make headway in life, you know. Most of us have a life, to put it that way, you know. But then there are times of trouble and deviation. And sometimes this trouble is major. It becomes a detour. Oh, it becomes an interruption, and it brings pain and distress and destruction and want. And many of us have gone through that. And COVID-19 sometimes can be that for us these days. But let me take you to the Hebrew word trouble. The Hebrew word for trouble is literally this, rival wife. Now that would be the Hebrews. The Hebrews, so down to earth, you know. Imagine this. Imagine a rival wife coming into your life. Now, men, you're going to have to go with me here. But all of a sudden, your husband has another wife. That is trouble like you've never known before. Not only are you, okay, you're a mother and a wife, and that there has a lot of trouble with it, right? The daily life of being that. But then your husband comes up with this new wife, and this is a whole nother problem. We're talking adultery. We're talking unfaithfulness on top of your daily life. Myriad of issues now, emotionally, physically, especially in those days. I mean, if a woman was without a husband, or if there was a situation, that was the most terrible place to be for a woman. So, I mean, it makes us laugh, but just think about that. It's trouble. The picture is one of an already hard and challenging situation being made worse, impossibly worse, with huge trouble. For us, it would be like, you know, COVID-19 happening, and then all of a sudden we get another hurricane, we get earthquakes, we get war. Where are you, God? Well, that's the contrast. He's right there, the little picture. God is right there. And that's why we read verse 2. And verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear. That's what it says. That word therefore links everything that's happened in verse 1 with what follows. You know, what happened in verse 1? God is our refuge, our strength. He's a very present help in our trouble. So the only way to link God, what he's doing here, with the trouble is no fear. It's the only way we can link it. We've got to remember that. God is here with us, no matter what we go through. And because he's here, the only way to link it is no fear. You know, God doesn't take us out of the trouble. That's not what it's saying here. He says he is right there with us in the trouble. Psalm 23, you prepare a table for me, what? In the presence of my enemies. He's right there. It's one thing to say, okay, you can have a banquet when everything's going well. No, to have a banquet, to be able to enjoy it in the presence of my enemies, now that only God can do. And that's what it says here. Wow. We move into the big picture now. God is with us right there. So let's look at the big picture. Verse 2 continues, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should give way, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. And here we have the big picture. Okay, you want to talk about big trouble? Well, here we go. This is cataclysmic global event kind of stuff here. You know, these last words, the swelling pride, give it almost a personality, a personhood. This giant ogre, swelling pride. Big picture stuff. So we have God with us, and then the psalmist takes us in. Okay, we're not going to fear even if this happens. The mountains, the waters, the earth crumbling, tottering, and we're going to see that word again. But then we go to verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You want to say, wait a minute. We've just read that the waters were roaring and foaming. I mean, it's a picture here of, you know, tsunamis and floods and tidal waves. All this, and then all of a sudden we have this here. But there is a river. Now, a river is a body of water that's clearly within boundaries, and this river here makes glad the city of God. So it's obviously one that brings prosperity and abundance. It makes glad. And the verse continues, the holy dwelling places of the Most High, God is in the midst of her, she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So you go from this catastrophe, this chaos, this tumult, natural disasters of the global kind, extinction level kind of disasters, to woo, blessings, a river, city of God. What's the difference? God is in the midst of her. Listen, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. This is the dwelling place of the Most High. When you come into the presence of God, no matter where you are, it's an oasis of blessing. An oasis. Wow. In the middle of the chaos and all this, God's presence is always an oasis. Right in the middle of it. In fact, the next verse shows that, because the next verse continues on. It's like, okay, we'll move over here and boom, we're in God's presence. We've been in the chaos, we come into God's presence, and then we're going to go outside of God's presence again. A big picture. Verse 6. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. That word for tottered is, again, cataclysmic. We use that back in verse 2 when the earth slipped into the seas. That's the tottered. Nations making an uproar. You know, it just sounds like anarchy, you know, violence, chaos, people, enemies, adversaries, all this here. There's people, wars happening. We've seen natural disasters, and now we see trouble caused by human beings, nations, kingdoms toppling over. But then again, we read, he raised his voice, the earth melted. You know, in the middle of all this, God is going to make his mark. He's not just sitting there sipping lemonade by the heavenly pool fed by a pristine river that we know about now. No, he's not staying by the pool uninterested or uninvolved. In fact, he hasn't just pawned this trouble off on one of his low servants or even one of his top servants. No, he's coming himself to make his mark. And that is quite a mark. He raised his voice. What happened? The earth melted. What a mark. It's like God saying to the nations and to the earth, hey, you guys, settle down. You're making too much noise. You know, like Dad used to do. Just that when he does it, you can't ignore it. Because this is God. You cannot ignore it. When God raises his voice, everything stops. No more horsing around. It's God. And he melts the earth with his voice. That's the power that God has. It's all doing this. And wow. Big picture stuff. It's a frightful vision, but it leads us then to verses 7 through 9. Let's read verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So we've seen the little picture, and now we've seen a big picture of trouble. And now we see God intervening. God intervening. And here we have some contrasts that are just wonderful. The word the Lord of hosts is the word the Lord of Sabaoth. That's what the Lord of hosts is. Sabaoth is a very strong word. It's for that which moves forward, goes forward, specifically as in an army and campaign, one that just moves. It's this organized, unstoppable moving thing. This unstoppable supreme being is none other than the one who has shown himself also to be the one who looks after those he has promised to care for. The covenant. Because we have Sabaoth, but we also have the God of Jacob. Now, if I were going to choose someone to associate with that I want everybody else to know about, if I were God, I would not have chosen Jacob. I just would not have chosen Jacob. I'd have chosen maybe Abraham. You know, Abraham is the example of a man of faith. Or maybe let's choose King David. I mean, King David is a man after God's own heart. He's not perfect, but he could play the guitar, man, and at the same time shoot a bow and a sling, you know? What is Jacob's claim to fame? I mean, his name. He wrestled with God. He tussled with God, you know? He's that kind of a guy. You know, he's like always getting into trouble. I mean, he deceived, then he got deceived. Then he deceived, and then he got deceived. He was always getting into trouble, always. Jacob was his own worst enemy. He caused his own trouble. But God says, I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the covenant. And let's take the worst example, to put it that way. Jacob. Yeah. Isaac was okay, and Abraham's good, and the guys that followed him, but Jacob. Jacob. God chose to have 12 come from him. That is a loving God of the covenant. A contrast. Powerful and loving. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations on the earth. Wow. Now, when you think of the works of the Lord, you think of creation or God's plan in salvation. All this. The works of the Lord, very creative, but God puts together this with desolations on the earth. What is this all about? What a contrast here. Well, verse 9 tells us what those desolations are. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. What is he destroying? He's destroying the destroyer. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. The works of God, he can make and be very creative, and then when he decides to destroy, he does not destroy. What, you know, when we seek to go to war, collateral damage, man. And even when we go to war personally with someone, many times there's a whole lot of collateral damage. God never has. Collateral damage. He destroys the destroyer. He makes war cease. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. What a wonderful contrast. So powerful yet loving God who cares for the covenant, no matter who you are, even if you're just Jacob, and the one who comes and says, look, I'm going to destroy the destroyer and yet maintain the world as it is. Wow. And so we see this big picture here so that when we come to this point, whether it's little me involved here or the whole earth, the whole universe just being all messed up, whatever it is, God is up to the task. He can do it. All these examples, you know, great trouble. God has myriad of more ways of meeting that trouble. God is greater. And that's why we come to verse 10. Ah, verse 10. Verse 10 says this, cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving. Here's some other translations that you may see for that cease striving. I think many of us know as be still, right? Cease striving. Stop striving, the New English Version, be still, NIV, ESV, be still. The Message, which is not a translation but a paraphrase, takes the English and tries to bring out the meaning of it. It says, step out of the traffic, you know? You know, when we're faced with the big picture or the little picture, whatever it is, natural disasters, pandemics, troubles in our own life, whether it's physical troubles, whatever it is, God says, stop! Stop! Because I think as human beings, we want to run away from it, you know. Either to hide or we run to lash out. You know, some of us are lashers. You know, when we get into trouble, life's terrible, and watch out, he's not feeling good today, or she's not feeling good today. Some of us are the other part, you know, where we just go and hide. You know. God says, stop, don't do that. Stop. Cease striving. Be still. Notice here that it is not be still and know God or know about God, like in book learning. No, it's saying here, be still and know that I am God. It's God himself speaking to you and me in this psalm. He says, now hang on a second. You've seen all this stuff. Stop. Hey, look here. Know that I am God. Okay, just be still. I'm here. You don't have to worry about it. I'm here. It's God who's speaking us here. And the reason he says this is because of what follows in that verse. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Two categories here, and we've seen these before. The nations, all that trouble of humanity, economic woes, social woes, wars, enemies, COVID-19 competitors, or just bullies, you know, whatever it is. And the other category, natural disasters, the earth, everything that happens there. And notice that these phrases are written in the future tense. Why is that so? Because when we face trouble, it's like, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen? Look, the COVID-19 is happening. And he says, hey, stop. I'm going to be exalted. It's like, I've got it under control. You know, the world is not going to just come all crashing down and end in a whimper. No. I'm going to be exalted. The future is me. And I am God. And I'm not going to be shown to have lost the war or have, I'm the winner. And it's going to be shown that way. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted on the earth. The future is in God's hands. He is going to be shown to be Lord. He's the God of the covenant. He's the God who's there, our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. God is there. He's already in the future. So all of this here, all this trouble, all this stuff here, verse 10 tells us what? God uses trouble to get our attention. Hey, stop it. Be still and know that I am God. Look, I'm going to be exalted, whether it's in this physical human arena or whether it's over here in the physical, whatever it is, world, the natural disaster, whatever it is, I'm going to be exalted. So stop it. That's what he's saying. Stop it. I've got to hear that. You know, we live right now when there's all things, you know, all things are happening, a bunch of stuff. You know, we turn on the TV and man, you can only take so much of that because it's all that stuff happening. Or within us, you know, we're wondering, okay, I wonder if this is going to, you know, my kids, my grandkids, you know, all this. God says to us, stop. Now, does he take us out of the trouble? No. He's told us, I'm going to be with you in that. I'm a very present, a great help during time of trouble. I'm going to be there. The book of Job has this proverb. Now, remember, Job was a guy who faced trouble. He faced it big time, you know. Not only did he lose everything, but then he got really sick. And when he wanted to die because he was feeling so horrible, he couldn't. His wife said to him, look, I've never seen such an example of somebody that needs pity. You are just pitiful. Just curse God and die. It's better that way. And she was probably just trying to be nice to him. But he says this proverb, man was born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Yeah. And like Jacob, many times that trouble is something we bring on ourselves, isn't it? You know. But God then says to us, hey, be still. God is our refuge and strength. He becomes that for us. He meets us there in our trouble, a very present help in time of trouble. Yes, right now it's the COVID-19, which has made a mess of everything. But God is here. And he's using this, I believe, to get our attention. Just like he said in this psalm. Hey, 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 hey. Be still and know that I am God. And so he wraps it up by saying what? Verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He reminds us again. He's with us. This Lord of Sabaoth is with us. But he's also the God who cares for the Jacobs of this world. And I tell you what, I'm a Jacob. I'm a Jacob. covenant love. And we know that eventually that's going to lead, the God of Jacob is the one who leads us all the way to Jesus Christ. He's the son of Abraham. He is the seed of Abraham. And he, God, shows us how much he wants to be with us and loves us when we go to the cross. The God of Jacob, he is our stronghold. The psalm ends with a word that we tend to just kind of overlook, right? What's the last word of the psalm? Selah. Selah. It's like, what is Selah? Oh, that's that singing group, right? Think of singing group. Selah. But it's a word that we're not quite sure what the literal meaning of is. Where does it come from? But it's been included in God's word. He's given us the word Selah. Through studies of similar words, what they call cognate languages, which are languages related to the Hebrew language, but mostly by its use in the Bible, we've come to understand what this word means. And I think we find it in the Amplified Bible. So what I'm going to show you is the Amplified Bible, which goes in and gives us a little meaning of what this word Selah is. So the Amplified Bible has this here as verse 11. And it says here, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, and it says our high tower and stronghold, Selah. And then what are the words in red? Pause and calmly think of that. Pause and calmly think of that. Isn't that so appropriate for us when we're in trouble, whether it's the little picture or the big picture, whatever it is, God is there. And he says, hey, I'm allowing this to come so that you will see me to be your refuge, your strength, a very present help in time of trouble, so you won't fear. Think about that. Stop and calmly think about that. God is with us. He's using this to get our attention. Why else would he allow it to happen? To destroy us? No. He wants us to turn to him. So let's do it. Let's stop and calmly think about it. God is in control. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 46, Lord. And there's so many other messages like this one here within your word to us. The greatest example, of course, is Jesus Christ, who came here to deliver us from our greatest trouble. And it's not the one who can kill the body, but the one who can kill the body and also put us in hell. That's you. And Jesus Christ, your son, you came because you came to say to us, I am your refuge and help, your strength. Jesus Christ proved that. He died for my sins. He died so I could have this relationship with you, so that I could be your child. Even though I'm a Jacob, Lord, you have made your covenant with us through your son, Jesus Christ, your promise to us. And so, Lord, cause us to understand that this here is not in any way out of your control. You've shown us here the big picture. If it gets to be really, really bad, you're still there. And if it's affecting us very personally, the little picture, you're there. There's nowhere where you're not in control. Cause us then to do what you say here, to be still, and cause us to do what this last little word says, Selah. Stop. And calmly think about what you've just seen, what you've just read. You're great, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you for the reminder, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.